Thank you. Thank you, Stephanie. There was this guy in high school that I knew, and he's doing well today. He's serving in music ministry in Birmingham, Alabama. Name's Mitch Kelly. And I talk about Mitch a lot and tell stories about him, and he doesn't even know that because I don't hardly ever get, I never get to see him anymore, actually. But this is a good thing. I have other stories I could tell you from high school that are shallow, but this one actually is deep, and I'll tell you why. In high school, I knew Jesus. I grew up in church. That doesn't make you a Christian growing up in church, but I knew Jesus, and I was in church every Sunday. I was in Sunday school every Sunday. I was back on Sunday nights, and interestingly enough, I work with students now. I didn't have a youth group. It was just me and one other girl, so we didn't have anybody, a youth minister working with us or anything. So I just sat in church, and it did me a lot of good, though, and I'll tell you why. I learned about the foundations of faith. But one thing that I didn't understand that I needed to understand better was my faith was supposed to translate outside the church building as well. And I didn't get in a lot of trouble in high school. I was never part of the party scene and things like that. I had my fair share of mistakes. I'm thankful for God's forgiveness for that. But I didn't live my faith in a way on campus at school that someone would necessarily know that I was a Christian. They might have just thought I was that nice little short guy. This dad was one of the short Gargis twins. My dad was a twin, and our family is not very tall. And so that's probably what I was known. I was a drummer in the band, so they knew me as that. They didn't know me as Eric, a follower of Christ. But now Mitch, on the other hand, Mitch walked in the halls. You ever known somebody that, and I'm being figurative here, just almost glowed with their faith? When you're around them, you just... they make you feel more joyful. They make you want what they have. You just see a difference in them. Well, Mitch was like that. And when I was wrestling, a few years later in college, it occurred to me that I needed to listen to God a lot closer, that he was calling me into ministry. But during that time in high school, I was intensely burdened my senior year, and I ended up having a class with Mitch. And I remember that day in that class looking at him and said, "Mitch, pray for me," because I knew that if I asked Mitch to pray for me, he was going to pray for me. And he asked me if I knew the Lord. I said, "Yes, I do, but I don't know what's going on. I'm really burdened about something." So he prayed for me. And from that day forward, I think about him, and I want to be like him. I want to be like Mitchell. He's 3 years younger than me, and I wanted to be like him. And I still want to be like Mitch. And he's still got that glow about him. I only get to see it on Facebook now. But he had that about him. He was bold in his faith. Now, there's another guy. There's many in the Bible who have that boldness about them in their faith. Paul is one of those. But, you know, Paul's life didn't start out that way. He started out quite the opposite. He was highly educated, but he was also a persecutor of Christians. And he was there when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed for his faith. And Paul was part of that, and he had that drain. And look this up at another time. That's not part of the message this morning, but it's a dramatic conversion from Saul to Paul. And Paul became a fireball, I mean, for Christ. In much of the New Testament, God inspired his hands to write amazing things. And in Acts, we're going to examine a time today where Paul was in a situation. He was in a position where he could have just looked the other way and went on, or he could have been Paul, bold and on fire for God. I'm not going to waste another minute. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps and you want to go to Acts 17, that's where we'll be. Now, I'll read some other passages today, and you can quickly flip over or swipe screens over to that as well, or you can just listen to me and just trust me that it's in the Bible. But I always challenge people, check it out, make sure it's there. But we're going to be in Acts 17, and we're going to look at something. I'm going to ask you a question while you look for that, though. How does your faith lead you to interact with the culture around you? How does your faith lead you to interact with the culture around you? Now, I want people to like me. Do you want people to like you? On a scale of 1 to 10, you can confess this to your neighbor if you want to in the seats with you there, but you don't have to say anything. Just think about how important to you on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being most important, is it for other people to like you? Just think about that a minute. It's pretty important most of the time, isn't it? Okay, you're thinking, right? Good. You're talking, right? Okay, good. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot this morning. I have to confess, most of the time for me, it's a 10. I want people to like me. If someone doesn't like me, it bothers me. I lay awake and think about it. Like, why? What did I do? And then other times, I'm okay with that. I don't know why. I'm weird, I guess. But we want people to think highly of us, right? I got good news and bad news. Good news is you're normal, if that's the case. The bad news is it's a struggle in us that we have to remember that if we're bold in our faith, that not always are people going to like us. Not always is it going to make us the popular person in the room. It might make us persecuted. In fact, it might make us come off as weird. It might make us a party pooper or all those things. And by the way, I'm getting into the text in a minute. I wanted to mention from Miss Jo over in the nursery. She told me if I went long today in here, talking about party poopers, she said she was going to parade all the poopy diapers in here for us and set them down beside me until I got quiet. So I told her, I said, I'm going to tell that in church. That was too funny to keep to myself. But it'd be like that. You know, if you step up for your faith and stand up for your faith, it'd be like just raining on the parade with that. Let's see. Everybody's got that image in your mind. Maybe we need to erase that real quick and move on. But in Acts 17, verses 16 through 34, and I'll be reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. It's the new one Lifeway's put out, but if you have the New King James, the King James, or others, you should be able to follow along just fine. This is Acts 17 in the 16th verse. While Paul was waiting for them, it's Timothy and Silas, in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this ignorant show-off trying to say?" Others replied, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." Verse 19, they took him and brought him into the Areopagus. And if I butcher that, y'all, I'm sorry. I say it different every time I say it. There is a correct pronunciation. I think that was it. It may not come out that way again. "May we learn about this new teaching you're presenting, because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean." Verse 21, "Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new." I'm going to brave this again. What is this Areopagus place here? It was a council or court of justice. It was on a mountainside. And did I say it different? It was on a mountainside. And it was near the Acropolis there. And it was like ground zero for the human intellect, philosophy, justice, and all the things that human leaders pride themselves on being. I mean, these were honorable men that met there, but that was where people went and brought new ideas and looked at. They liked to have the latest and greatest and to think they were the wisest of all. So Paul was going essentially into ground zero of a pagan culture there, and that's where that is. Now let's continue on in verse 22 of Acts 17. Paul stood in the middle of the that A thing and said, I'm just playing with you guys, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." That's pretty bold, wouldn't you say? Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live." Verse 27, "He did this so that they might seek God and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, then we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image fashioned by human art and imagination." Verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." Verse 33, so Paul left their presence. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius, the Areopagite, and I probably butchered that, by the way, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we're looking at this. Paul is in the epicenter, the ground zero for this culture and everything that is wise to mankind. And he's boldly calling out ignorance on this and saying, my God can't fit in this gold or this silver statue you're worshiping. He's so much bigger than that. He doesn't even need us. He invites us to come along with him, though, and be part of what he has for us. So there's a lot there. So how does that connect to us today? How does my faith lead me? How does your faith lead you to interact with the culture around you? It's kind of like Paul there. First of all, we notice, then we take action. We make connections and interactions. What does that mean? We got to take action. If you go to James 2, 14 through 20, it says, what good is, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. It requires action. Paul had to go out and actually speak. He had to walk into these places. He risked everything to do that. I mean, the guy got put in prison a lot of times for his faith. And then verse 18 in James there, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. And a senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? And then we jump to verse 26 of James 2 there. It says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. To engage our culture today, it requires action, words and actions to do that. So maybe we need a pep talk, right? Maybe we need to get fired up. We need to be reminded. I know I do personally. Possibly you do too. So we need a plan, don't we? We need things to, the first thing in the plan when we need things to get us going is this. Don't hide. Don't hide. Hide and seek's fun, right? But here's what's going on in the world today. Let me remind you about some saddening things for a moment. The world is a pretty terrible place. I mean, violence, it's all around. Las Vegas shootings, Chicago murders right now. Turn on local news, turn on national news. You see of violence, you see of heartbreak, you see of murder. Then we think about war. We had North Korea and the Rocket Man, as they call him. All those things going on there that we're wondering, what's going to happen? The Middle East is always just a hot-button issue, and it's just violence ready to erupt. All those things, and then disasters. We've got the hurricanes and then the wildfires in California. You see where the couple survived in that, their neighbor's swimming pool overnight. Amazing story there, but many have lost their lives in that. And then we've got sin. Of course, if you follow Hollywood, you know the Weinstein thing, things going on there with the movie director and all the issues there, and then their stance and speaking out against our president, and all those issues going on there, and everybody has a opinion and seems to want to use whatever position they have to voice it now, and all that has created a divide in our country, our media. If you turn on the news long enough, it'll make you mad or make you sad or make you depressed or all three. That's just the way it has gotten. So it would be easier to hide, wouldn't it? And just say, I'm going to avoid all that. I'm going to shut that down and ignore it. But if you go back in Acts to the first of that passage, Acts 17, Paul was doing something. He was doing what? He was waiting on Timothy and Silas. When he noticed what was going on there. He started to see. God was opening his eyes. Look at the idolatry here. These people are doomed. They're going to hell. And furthermore, they've got no purpose here. They're trying to fill the emptiness in their lives now with every sin you can imagine. I mean, they're even worshiping statues, large and small. Everything goes. If these wise guys up on a hill decide, well, this is the way it should be, then everybody just blindly follows. Paul knew the better way. He knew the way, the truth, the life that was and is Jesus. And he had to take action. So in doing so, he didn't hide. And you know what else? He engaged the culture just like Jesus did. Yeah, there was danger. There was evil. He risked it all every day for this. But that's what we're called to do as well, to risk every day for Christ. That's how Jesus first engaged us. I want you to listen to, and if you want to jot this down, Romans 5, 6 through 8 is a great passage to remind us about our position and Christ's position. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul realized that while he was a sinner, a persecutor of those who followed Christ, Christ had died for him. I had to come to a realization in my life when I was about 12 years old that all the sins in my life, then whatever sins you can do as a 12-year-old, those things, Christ died for me because I did those things, because I couldn't save myself, because I could not do anything to find my purpose and my mission in life without him. He died for me. Paul got that, and so he engaged culture just like Jesus. He met them where they were, and he was strategic about it. I mean, he went into the marketplace. He went into the places where the wisest of the wise went, and he went to synagogue. All those places were places where ideas could be shared. He strategically went in and said, you know what, I'm going to focus on the mission. I'm going to do this because I don't want these people to live another day in the misery of trying to fill their lives with this emptiness they're filling it with. I don't want them to burn in a very real hell forever and ever. So he focused on the mission. What is our mission? What is that mission? In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, one of the most famous passages of Scripture there is. It's read at missionary commissionings all the time. We should be reminded of this more often than we are, perhaps. And that's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came near. He was telling some of his first disciples this here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, that's the Great Commission, as it's called. My campus minister over at Jacksonville State University, Bob Ford, one of my mentors, when it was time to go do summer, sign up for 10 weeks of summer missions or go on a week-long mission trip in the spring break or Christmas break, and when it was time to leave campus and go back to our communities, and when it was time to even leave the student center and go out onto campus, he reminded us that the Great Commission is not an option. It is a command. It's not an option. It is a command. Meaning that my life at Jacksonville State University then, my life now was supposed to, when I walked out of that student center or walked out of a church building, my life was supposed to be as a missionary of God, a purveyor of the gospel wherever I went. Now, Paul got that. That was the mission. And I need reminded of that so often, so often. So how do I get people to notice God? If I grab onto this, like, yeah, I need this motivation. I am going to focus on this mission. I'm going to engage my culture with the gospel. How do I get people to do it? People are watching, for starters. People are watching you. They're watching me. At school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, where you shop, all those other places. And believe me, in the car all the time, it's easy to get frustrated, wouldn't you say? Some of the red lights seem like they last an hour, and others not so much. And then some people try to see how many people can squeeze through on the caution when it's orange, you know, in between the yellow and red. It happens. It's frustrating. You get in a line somewhere, and you're always in the line. If the person has all the coupons in front of you, you know how that goes sometimes. And you go, man, I really need to go. And then you get there, and like happened to us, we finally found this item, my wife's favorite deodorant. Thanks, Penny. You're welcome for me talking about your deodorant in church today. But... We no joke. We were at Walmart. This happened. And she finally found this brand that she can't find anywhere. And we scan it. I'm sorry, you can't buy that. It's not in the computer. Okay. So I was like, can't you just put a price on it and just sell it? They won't do that anymore. And it wasn't worth it to try to talk to the manager. And quite frankly, I was afraid I would damage my Christian witness that day. And so I said, okay, let's just put that down. Let's just move on. And some days our witness, our mission involves simple things just like that. Now, I confess, I'll hold my hand up in the air. First one to tell you, I don't get it right all the time. I try to get it right much of the time. I don't even know if I do that. But it's rough. It's rough out there. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because he knew he was going to need to forgive me every day of my life, and you too. Now, Colossians 3, 23 through 25 says, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something done for the Lord and not for people. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord, you serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. Now, whatever we do, when people watch, that can be a witness for Christ. How we relate and react to our teachers, even the difficult ones. How we react and react to our bosses, even the difficult ones. And people out there in the world, people are watching us. And if they see that difference in us, it's a chance to fulfill our mission in Christ for them. But with now the rest of the story of that passage, though, there's a few verses. In fact, Colossians 3, 18 through 22 precede those verses. And I want to go there for a second for this very reason. It says this, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. This mission we have starts at home. And home's not easy, is it? There's conflict at home too, right? There's struggles. You got brothers and sisters? There's struggles. Sometimes maybe we don't get along with a mom or dad. A sibling, for the whole thing just erupts. When I'm hungry, life is difficult at my house. I get hangry. It's rough. Yesterday, that happened. Penny's like, we got to get something in his mouth. We got to feed him now because he's turning into a monster. And that's the way it goes. We have to make sure that we're striving to honor Christ at home, because a lot of times today, a stable family, even if it's been divided and rejoined in different ways, or you've gone through struggles in some way, there's been a divorce or some conflict, even then, we can still strive to let our family, what it is now, this time, be a light for Christ. Now, if you go back and look at that first passage I read, I'm not going to read it all again to you this morning, but Paul was getting pretty bold with those. Paul had left everything behind to go and spread the good news of Christ. And he went in there and he went toe-to-toe with the top philosophers and the most intelligent, essentially, people in that Greek culture. And they were a pretty smart bunch of people. And he went toe-to-toe with them. And he showed them that these idols are wrong. And he showed them that them looking to earthly philosophies were wrong. And not everybody went with him on this. He got ridiculed. He got made fun of. But you know what? Some chose to know more, and some chose to follow Christ. So some avoided hell, and some found out that they had purpose and meaning in life, and that all those other idols they were filling their lives with were meaningless, and now they could know the one true God. So Paul cared more about their souls than what they thought of him, and he shared that message with them, and he got after it, was a good way to put it, and he didn't care what the outcome was. Prison, death, whatever, I am going to make sure that everybody I come in contact with knows, or at least has the opportunity to know, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I need a kick in the pants about this often, because my mindset is not always to be on mission where I'm at. But I want you to know this, that you look around right now in our church and other churches, there's always room. Even if every seat was filled in here, there's more chairs. We could scoot things up and pull those bleachers out. If all of us in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our neighborhoods were on mission with the boldness of Paul that he had in our lives, the empty seats would start to be replaced with filled seats, and people would come to know Christ. We're in this together. He wants us. He gives us the privilege of telling people about him and living for him, and he wants us to simply look around and notice like Paul did. And when we notice, to engage the lostness in our world. and to focus on that mission. So our challenge today to engage culture with our faith is to go into the world. What's a simple way to do that? This week, I challenge you to do this. Ask God to show you one way, just one thing. Do as many as you want. That'd be great. But if you need a simple goal, start with one thing. God, show me a place, a person, an action I can take this week, wherever I'm at tomorrow, wherever I'm at lunch today, that will represent you. And God, give me the boldness, if the opportunity arises, to tell that person about you. To be salt in the world. Why do we put salt on food? Because it needed more seasoning, right? Or if you're like me, I just salt it because there's salt there and it needs salt and I like salt. One day it's going to catch up with me. But the salt does not start tasting like the food when you put the salt on the food. The food starts tasting better because of the salt. In your workplace, in your school, wherever you go, it's going to be a better place. Not because of you being there, although we'd like to take credit sometimes, or me being there, but because the Christ in us is there, and we're exuding him. I want to be like Mitch, I was telling you about at the beginning. I want to almost glow for Christ whenever I'm out and about. But I don't have that bubbly personality he had, so God's got to use me how I am. And God's going to use you how you are. But the thing is, we want to be that salt. And to be strategic about that, probably one of the most powerful quotes, not in the Bible, and no power compares with the words in the Bible. One of the most powerful quotes I've ever read, it's stuck with me ever since, is by a guy named Brennan Manning, and he says, "In every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange." In our interactions with people, I'm going to read that one more time. In every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange. So how's your faith leading you to interact with culture this week? You thinking about that at least one way that you can go impact somebody for Christ this week? See, Jesus went to the cross, not because he had done anything wrong, because he had not. He lived perfectly, even as a teenager. I mean, he was in 33 when he was crucified, so he lived through the teenage years and was perfect. None of us can say that. And then he was arrested. They couldn't find any fault in him. The human authority wanted to let him go. The people said, "Crucify him." So the human authority gave them their wishes, and they crucified Jesus, which he willingly chose to do. He was not forced to do any of this. And so Jesus went to that cross. They put nails in his hands and feet, and he hung there in pain and agony after going through beatings and mocking, all kind of horrific things. And then they took his body after he died. They put him in a grave. He told them he'd be back. "I'll be back." He told them. He didn't say it like that. But 3 days later, when they went and checked out that tomb, the big giant stone was rolled away. He was alive. Now Thomas, people like him, one of his disciples, they didn't believe him. So he said, "Look, here's my hands. Here's my scars. Check it out right here." He said, "Give me some fish. I want to eat it. I'm real. I'm not a ghost." Jesus defeated even death for my sin, for your sins. And all you have to do to get started in a relationship with him is to believe that, just to confess it. I just want to say, "God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe you, Jesus. You really did that for me, and I want to live for you." It is just that simple. And then after that, the adventure begins. Will life get easier? No, it'll get harder if you're on mission like Paul. But it'll be so worth it, because you'll have a peace where even if somebody kills you, you end up in heaven. That's a win. That's the biggest win right there. But there are people dying every day and suffering and struggling every day, trying to fill their lives with things that only lead to emptiness. And you and I, we have the message to get to those people. So I encourage you today, whether you're in the position of "I need to know Jesus," or you're in the position of "I know Jesus and I need to be telling people about him," to use this time of invitation, this time of commitment day today, to talk to God. If you need to talk to me, I'll be happy to pray with you. If you want to come and kneel and pray, you do that as well. If you want to sit down where you're at instead of during the song, if you just sit down and start praying, nobody's going to get their feelings hurt. You talk to the Lord during this time. He's told us something through his scripture today. His word never returns void. And now you and I have the opportunity to respond to him. Let's pray. Lord, it's tough following you. There are doubts. There's pain. There's struggles. But it's so worth it. There's no one more reliable. There's no one has given a greater sacrifice for us than you. Jesus, we just want to commit our lives to you today. Recommit our lives to daily commit our lives to you. Speak to us now in your name. Amen.
As we sing. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee.
You to be seated at this time as our ushers come forward. As we receive our offering this morning, the invitation continues. If you need to pray there or come up and talk or come and kneel, you feel free to do that this morning and continue that conversation with God about being like Paul this afternoon. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we can follow you, that we get the privilege of you taking us along to share your good news with others. We thank you and ask you to bless this offering today. We continue to lift up our pastor and his family as well. In Jesus' name.